Romans chapter 12, please, in your Bible, verses 1 and 2. I want to talk to you this morning about God's perspectives. I've been reading a book by a fellow by the name of Rob Thomas. I guess it's Thompson, Rob Thompson. And he said this, and I wrote this down, that when you utilize the moments you have alone, now listen to what he says, when you utilize the moments of the time you have alone, by taking God's word and renewing your mind, you then become the person to whom God can reveal His heart. That is a powerful statement. That when you utilize the time, the moments you have alone, by taking God's word and renewing your mind, you then become the person to whom God can reveal His heart. Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Ike were horrible disasters. And those two hurricanes forever changed the direction of countless thousands of lives. You know that to be true, don't you? Those folks went through devastation like you have never experienced. And honestly, those two terrible hurricanes changed countless thousands of lives forever. Well, just as a hurricane possesses the ability to change the force of the sea, because that's what a hurricane does. It changes the force of the sea. I believe when we are alone with God, His power has the ability to change the force, the direction, and the flow of our lives for decades to come. God's power, listen to me very closely, God's power changes things. God's power transforms things. And God's power transforms us into vessels that God can use to touch people. We must allow His power to work in us, and not only so that we can be blessed, but so that we can be also a blessing to others. God's power changes how you feel. Do you know this to be true? God's power changes how you feel about your spouse. I need an amen right there too. God's power honestly changes how you feel about your spouse. God's power changes how you feel about your kids. God's power helps you change how you feel about your boss. God's power can change how you feel about your life as a whole. You will not view life. Now listen to me very closely. You will not view life and others from a human perspective when you see them from God's perspective. We need to see ourselves not as we were, but as we are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't want to see myself like I used to be before I got saved. But so many of us spend so much time in the past, and we're constantly viewing ourselves how we were in the past. Aren't you glad that God doesn't want you to see yourself as you were in the past before salvation? Can you say amen? Amen. God doesn't want you to see yourself that way. God wants you to see yourself as you are today in Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, Jesus sees you as a new creature. Now, is that true or not? Jesus sees you as a new creature. He sees you not as you were, but as a new creature. In God's point of view, your old life is dead. Your new life is now your real life. Even though invisible to spectators, you're with Christ in God. He is your life. Look at Colossians, please, chapter 3. And verse number 3. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead, and your life is hid. Look at the screen here. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm preaching something that's really in my heart today. Not an easy thought to necessarily preach, but it's in my heart. Can you visualize a light within a human being being turned down so low that the light actually is becoming utter darkness? You may have dimmers on your light switches at home. How many of you have dimmers on your light switches at home? And those dimmers, you can turn that light really super low, can't you? And in some dimmers, you can actually turn that light so low. Nancy, what did you say? Nancy said you can't see a thing. Nancy, of course, is blind, and she can't see anyway, but she knows that when you turn the dimmers down, you can't see a thing. She has no dimmers in her house.
Actually, I got one.
Oh, actually, she has one. But you turn that dimmer down, and sometimes you can actually turn that dimmer in such a way that you can turn it till it's completely gone, the light is. And it's utter darkness. What if the light in you, listen to me closely, is darkness? What if the light this morning in you is really darkness? In Christ, God has re-engineered you and He has given you the power so you can plug back into life Himself. You are now, the Bible says this about you and I who are saved and born again, we are now the light of the world. Do you understand who you are? You are the light of the world. And the Bible says you're a city set on a hill. You're a beacon. Cannot be hidden. But you must somehow learn this morning to access that power of God. You must learn to access that Word of God in order to totally change your life. I am a light. I am a city set on a hill. I can't be hidden. If I'm saved, born again, that's how I ought to be. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I must access this power in our lives in order to move into the future. We must not allow our minds to be trapped in the past. If you're going to move on in the future, you cannot allow your mind to be somehow trapped in the past. I want you to put down this first point. Don't let your past determine your future. Look at that point. Don't let your past determine your future. I don't care what your past is. Do not allow your past to determine your future. You know, in Ephesians, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Here's a powerful verse of scripture that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says this, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord?" Now he says to you, young people, teenagers, mom and dad, young ladies, young men, walk, walk, walk as children of light. How are you walking today? He wants us to walk as children of light. He said, sometimes, for you were sometimes in darkness. And how many of you know that you were sometime darkness? Mean you walked in darkness, you lived in darkness, you did dark things. You know that. But the day you got saved, now you are light in the Lord. But now are you light in the Lord? Listen, everybody. Listen, everybody. Why are you sitting in that bar? Why are you drinking that alcohol? Why are you chewing that snuff? Why are you smoking those cigarettes? Why are you cussing? Why are you swearing? You are no longer children of the dark. You are children of the light. Now he says, come on, come on, walk as children of light. You know, it amazes me how many people say they're saved and walk as dark people. They walk in darkness all the time. They listen to filthy rock music. They listen to how Janie is fooling around with Johnny. How that Johnny's married but Janie doesn't care. That's a wicked darkness, folks. I can cuss and swear, it doesn't matter. That's wicked darkness. I can take a sip of alcohol. I can drink my martinis. I can get sopped drunk. That's darkness, folks. If you're saved, you can't do that stuff. You're supposed to walk as children of light. We're looking at God's perspectives. I'm trying to help you this morning. It's in my heart. In Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul declared, I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning me. I've got my eye right there. I'm off and running. I'm not going to go back to that old life. I'm off and running. Young people, why are you going back to the old life? Why are you trying to sneak around and cuss a little bit? Why are you trying to sneak around and drink a little bit? Why are we sneaking around trying to do a little pornography? Listen, run away from that life. I've got my new life in God. I've got light. I'm running in the light. Christ Jesus is the light. In Scripture, God says, keep on. Just keep continuing. Eagerly pursue. Don't go back to that old lifestyle. Cultivate constantly something new for God. The person God uses, like Paul, was used, had a sense of a purpose, in that I've got my eye on the goal, he said, where God is, the person attuned with God and with God's mind and with God's way of thinking. He obeys Scripture. He obeys Scripture directives, such as just keeping on. Don't go back to that old stuff. Now, I'll guarantee you that I could have everybody in this room raise their hand of folks who have gone back to the old stuff, and probably every hand would go up. Nearly every one of us who say born-again people, we have had trouble with this issue. We want to do what's right. We want to live right. But yet we have struggles and difficulty, and sometimes we walk back in darkness, but we're not supposed to be in the darkness. Negative thoughts. I thought about negative thoughts, how that they become strongholds of evil in our lives. And I can't hardly stand people saying stuff like this. Well, that's just the way I am. That's not the way you are since got saved. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm nasty, and that's just the way I am. Everybody knows I'm a nasty person. That's negative thinking. You don't have to be nasty anymore. Since you got saved, you ought to be not nasty. Unnasty. Well, that's just the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. Quit bragging about that. That sounds silly to me. Well, I'll tell you, preacher, I'm just an angry person. Well, get happy. What are you so angry for? Well, I'm saved, but I'm angry. All my childhood. Get over that childhood stuff. That's been a long time ago now. Get over it. God come in. God saved your life. You're a different person. Come on. I'm not angry anymore. I love God, and God loves me. Get over it. Get on with life. Quit that negative talk. Things like, well, I just have a hot temper. Well, bravo for you. Well, get over having a hot temper. I had a hot temper myself one day. And almost killed a man. And then I had to realize I had to get over that hot temper. Come on, amen. You need to understand what you need to do and just do it. Quit giving yourself, people brag about, well, I'm just mean that way. That don't mean nothing to me. I say, how mean are you? Come on. See how tough you really are. Some folks think they're so much tougher than what they really are. It's like one time, just show them, you ain't so tough. Some women, I'm tough. I knock your head. But you right now. You know what I'm saying? There's women who just, bless God, I'm tough. Don't worry about it, girl. Oh, sit down. Negative thinking. We need to get rid of that stuff, don't we? What about negative behavior? Now listen to this. Statistics convey that 80% of people who molest a child will commit that act repeatedly again and again and again. Catching those people who do that kind of filthy stuff does not change them. The behavior does not change. The behavior of 80% of those people will stay the same. But ladies and gentlemen, salvation through Jesus Christ will and does change them. But social programs will not change them. And their own stats say that 80% will never be changed. The only change that comes is the change that God offers. It's stats. It's their own stats in the government. Now listen to me. We can renew our minds and change the dominant pictures of our minds. You can change the gallery of pictures you have in your mind if you want to. So many of us don't want to. So many of the young crowd coming up in churches just don't want to. It's a sad thing. You need to change your picture of what success is. You need to, and I'm not trying to be cute here this morning, but you know, you watch these girls, 13 years of age till 25. They wear the tightest blue jeans you've ever seen in your life. They swagger their hips back and forth. They wear layers of clothes, show everything they have. You know what? Because that's the picture they have of who they think they ought to be. Because somebody who they liked lived like that. You see, what I'm trying to get you to do is change your pictures. That's stupid. I'm sorry. You know, what are you doing? And I'm a child of God. No, you're not. Something's awry here. Change the picture in your gallery of what's really, really real. All that stuff is going to get you is nothing but heartache, sadness, bitterness, anger, and frustration. I'm telling you, it will. But we think it's cool to sit in a bar with our own glass of beer that I'm able to drink. Whoop-dee-doo. To me, it's just so stupid. Why are you throwing yourself away? I don't get it. I tell you, I'm really enjoying life. You gotta be kidding. You can't even stand up straight. Folks, it's not cool. Am I making fun? Yes. Because I think it's flat stupid. Sorry if that offends you. No, I'm not. Not sorry at all. It should offend you if you live like that. It should disgust you that I'm talking like this. I hope it eats at your soul. By the way, connect with God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus told us to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. By connecting with the Lord, we can reprogram our minds. You see, Luke 5, 16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness. And what did he do in the wilderness? He prayed. That's what Scripture says. Alone was where Jesus connected with God. Alone was where Jesus built and fortified his life so that he could stay connected with his Father. The way to deal with fear, by the way, is to face fear head on. Confront your fear. In order to confront it, you must target it as an enemy. Hunt fear down. Find your fear. Deal with fear. Knock it out. How's that done? The key is to take the scriptures and combat the harassing thoughts of fear, anxiety, and worry with scripture. You know, like every good soldier preparing for war, you must put on the armor of God and you must fight. This life is not a party, folks. This is a battleground. Although the battle is the Lord's, we must take the stones of God's word and hurl them with a sling of God's grace to strike down our Goliaths of fear or anxiety or worry or whatever we're fighting. Take those stones and throw them at that fear or that worry or that frustration. What does it mean to put on the whole armor of God anyway? Well, when the scripture says to put on the whole armor of God, it implies a readiness for battle. We must decide to fight if we desire to win. You can't win a battle that you won't fight. One part of armor is truth. Another part is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is all found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17. That enables us to rebuke and rebuff the devil with God's word. You know, that setting in Ephesians describes the armor and commands us to put it on to face our daily battles with our enemy. Now, I said Roman numeral 1. Can anybody shout it back to me? What is Roman numeral 1? I want you to get these thoughts. Number 1, don't let your past determine your future. Don't let your past determine your future. Quit doing that. well, I had a rough childhood, or my dad beat me all the time. My dad, I know what, you know, people tell me all the time, preacher, I don't like going to church because my dad and mom made me go to church when I was a kid, and I'm just rebelling against that. And you're 58 rebelling, and you're still rebelling. Isn't that the silliest thing in the whole world, though? Or one time my daddy whipped me way too hard, and I'll never forgive him for that. And I've been mad ever since. Oh, grow up. Somebody ought to beat you again. Just to make you not remember what happened before. I mean, it's the silliest thing. And all this stuff that our society is doing, and, oh, this is a philosophical thought. Oh, forget the stupid philosophical thoughts. This is how we're doing it down at the lab. Go to the Bible. Well, this is how we're doing it in the social office of social affairs. Forget social affairs. I'm about up to here with all this stuff. You can't do anything anymore. You can't say anything anymore. Somebody's going to sue you. You're going to lose everything you have. Oh, my goodness. Oh, forget it. Just preach. Amen. Preach against abortion. That's okay. Preach against the homosexual crowd. That's okay. It's wicked in God's word. It's still wicked today. Preach against harlotry. Preach against drunkenness. Preach against pornography. Come on, amen? We're losing our whole families because we're scared to death. What's that first one? Don't let the past determine my future. Number two, get this one down, please, if you will. Stop being a mimic and start being a voice. Stop being a mimic and start being a voice. You know, I have people all the time trying to change how my church runs and how I preach. I told somebody the other day, you just stay out of my preaching. That's not your business, that's my business. Now, I tell you, okay, get this all down here. You see where John built this for me? All the way from here, over here, all the way over here, all the way over here, over here. Guess what? This is mine. This is mine. And I preach what God gives me to preach.
Amen.
I don't like it. I could care less. I'm not preaching so you like it. Hey, everybody out there in radio land, not preaching so you like it. I'm preaching because the truth is right.
Amen.
The truth will always prevail. And some of you are going to find that out someday, sooner or later. Truth will always prevail. Stop being a mimic. Surrender to God's word. And that only happens when we decide to become alone internally. Now, you may not have a lot of time to be alone physically because everybody's all around everywhere all the time. But get alone internally as Jesus did with the expectation that we will connect with God amid all the chaos that often besieges us. After you surrender to God, then, everything in your life should then center on your decision to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. I'm going to transform my mind by renewing my mind. I will continue. If you're going to continue to mimic the world, you're going to be like the world. But if you mimic God, and if you mimic God's thoughts, you become more like God Himself. Now, you can look around this congregation and all the church world that we have, and you can see the people who are either mimicking the world or mimicking God, and you can see kind of pretty plainly the fence straddlers, those who are trying to do both. Now, I'm telling you, losing the battle, you can't do both. You either will mimic God or you will mimic the world. Refuse to allow the status quo to mold your personality, your priorities and your direction in life. Allow God to forge your character through the time alone with God. Replace old habits and feelings with the Word of God. You know, God's truth will set you free as your old life is transformed. Sin's hold on our lives, I'm telling you, is this true or not? Sin's hold on your life can be broken. Church, do you really believe that? that sin's hold on your life can be broken? Now, the radio audience is listening, and I want you to say it if you believe it. Don't say it if you don't believe it. But if you really believe that sin's hold on your life can be broken by God and the Word of God, say amen.
Amen.
Sin's hold can be broken. That's why we're preaching. That's why we're talking to young people. That's why we're trying to talk to young couples about staying married. Listen, God can bless your life. And sin's hold can be broken. It can be. But you have to refuse to be molded like the old world. Refuse to allow the status quo to mold you. Replace old habits and old feelings with the Word of God. God's truth will set you free as your old life becomes transformed. Now, the voice of yesterday. You know, you are either a prisoner. Now, think about this. I thought about this all night last night. You are either a prisoner of your past or I am a pioneer of my future. I'm either a prisoner of my past or I am a pioneer of my future. I am going to do something for God. Well, step out in pioneering kind of attitude. Do something for the Lord. How long have you allowed your past to prevent you from doing what God has called you to do, I wonder? I wonder how many of us in this room have allowed our past to hinder us from doing what God's wanting us to do. I want to say this to you. I started this in my notes. There is no future in any person's past. There is no future in any person's past. There is nothing there, folks. There is nothing for you to embrace in the past. There's nothing for you to hold on to. And there's nothing for you to even celebrate in the past. You can't do anything about what is behind you, so let it go. You know, in a church like we have here, we celebrate a lot of victories. You know, I thought the picnic was a wonderful thing. I thought it was a marvelous thing. We had a lot of people there. It was such good singing and preaching, and the guys all did a good job, and it was one of good fellowship. But we can't even think about that anymore. That's in the past. That's over. Now we've got to go on and pioneer some new things, some new services, some new touch of God. Those things are all in the past. Even the victories that we celebrate, it's all past. Let's move on to something new. God does not give me the right to allow my past to keep me from pioneering my future. You see, He desires something for me. He desires something for my family. He desires something for our church. Let's keep going. Look again at Deuteronomy. This is a powerful verse. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, I want to look at the last part of that particular verse. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19. And I said, I call heaven, look at the screens if you will. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Now, you can have a choice, folks. I preached about this the other day at the little camp out that we had for the kids on Friday. And I told them that God made a choice. One day He created you. That was His choice. He created everything. That was a choice God made. And then He created you. That was God's choice. He formed man in the dust of the earth. Did He not? Amen. He formed man out of the dust. Can you see God just kind of putting it all together, making a body, and He's putting it together and putting a nose in there and putting eyeballs in there. He's making it all. Isn't that what He did? Yep. He formed man. He formed man out of the dust. He made His little fingers, and, you know, He made our ears. And then God sat back and looked at it and said, that's good. Very good. And I told the kids, I said, you know, and then all of a sudden, an angel spoke up and said, God, will He worship you? And God said, what did God say? He didn't say, I hope so. He didn't say, yes. You know what God said? No, He won't. Because from the foundation of the world, God knew He was going to create man and man would fall. Because Jesus Christ was provided for us from the foundation of the world. So He created man in the dust, and the angel said, is He going to forget you? And God said, yes, He will. The angel said, will He curse you? And God said, yes, He will. Will He forget you, God? And God said, yes, He will. Will He stray away from you, God? And He said, yes, He will. And then no doubt the angel said, well then, why, God, if You're going to make this man, why would You give him a choice? Don't give him a choice, God. Now think with me very closely here. And I can hear God in the eternal past say, oh no, I'm going to give a choice, because without a choice, there is no love. Ooh. Ooh. Without a choice, there is no love. So I'm going to give this man a choice. And God said, and by the way, when you have anything that you make, when you create anything, don't you relish in that creation that you make? Betsy this morning brought us an apple cake from my class back in the cafeteria. And we had coffee and apple cake as we were talking about the Bible. And you know what? I told Betsy, I said, Betsy, you know what makes you feel better than anything else? Is when people take a piece of that apple cake and they look to you and say, oh, this is good. She relishes in her creation of her apple cake. Now, what do you think God wants to do? When he looked at all creation, Brother Chuck, he looked at his whole creation and he said it was very good. He had made all this before he ever made man. And he said it was very good. Very good. And then he made man. And he said, man, I want to put you right in the middle of this. But as he made man, he knew man would cuss him. He knew man would turn away from him. He knew man would fall away from him. But he said, I'm still going to give him a choice. Because without a choice, there is no love. And God says, I choose to love this man. And oh, he kneeled down and he breathed into him the breath of God. Amen. And he became a living soul. That's right. And God said, Adam, I've chose to love you. All I want you to do is choose to love me. Amen. Oh, how can we not love God? How can we not choose to love him? How can we choose to live in darkness? How can we choose to sit at that bar? How can we choose to lay in that bed of incest or that bed of adultery? How can we choose? How can we choose to drink and smoke and cuss and swear? How can we choose when all that God says is, I chose to love you? Can you choose to love me in return? I'm here this morning to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this room ought to choose this morning to love Almighty God. I choose, God, to love you. That thought in Deuteronomy just really thrills me. What a powerful word God gave us. Stop being a mimic. Start being a voice. Or as Paul said, I'm focusing on one thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to the goal. Now, do you keep God's word at the center of your thoughts, folks? Do folks in my church keep God's thoughts in the center of their minds? Your behavior will reveal whether or not you have been transformed by the word of God. Listen, if you have bad behavior, it's because you've not trusted Christ. Do you keep God's word at the center of your thoughts? Your behavior will reveal whether or not you have been transformed by God's word. Here's Roman numeral 3. Make God's word the basis for your thoughts. Behavior reveals our hearts. I've thought about this for years. There was a number of years, and I really don't mind this. I wish we'd go back to it in the Christian school myself. There was a number of years where everybody had to wear a shirt and tie. All the boys had to wear a shirt and tie. And all the girls had to wear dresses and skirts and so on, which they still have to, but the boys don't have to wear shirts and ties any longer, but I kind of like that stuff. But you know, we can dress up and dress nicely and we can have honestly good manners and speak nice words, but especially under pressure, our behavior reveals who we really are. You know, sometimes when people come, they look so nice and in our days of school, we have had little devils running around our school. I have to be honest. I mean, they all dress nice, look nice, but boy, they sure didn't live right. They didn't. Well, we have the same problem at church. We have folks sitting here every week that don't live right, don't do right. Come on, amen. The whole world has that. You can dress people up and make them look nice and fancy and cute. Inside, they can be like whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones, wicked sinners. You see, your behavior will reveal who you really are. For example, if this week You say you're saved, born again, and can find yourself sitting in some bar, that behavior is not becoming to Christianity. If you can sit for hours and look at pornography and talk smut and cuss and swear, that behavior is not becoming to a child of God. I'm sorry. It just isn't. So your behavior is going to reveal who you are. Ask the Lord to search your heart this morning. Psalm 139 talks about that. Search me, O Lord. When you are alone, ask the Lord to search your heart. As He reveals the sin in your life, you got to bow, humbly bow, and repent of that sin and meditate on the Word of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, it says. Ask God to know your thoughts and see, God, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way, what? Everlasting. Wow, that's powerful there. Change your life. In order to transform your life, you must be first willing to change your mind. When you change your mind, your life will change. People say, well, how do you do it when you get saved? Preacher, I thought God did all this. No. God saves you, but now it's up to you to change your mind. It's up to you. It is. When you change your mind, your life will change. Now, I've got some questions I need to ask you this morning. I want you to jot this verse down along with a question, because the verse is going to help us to answer the question. Ask yourself some revealing questions about yourself. What ungodly habits have I created in my life? What are some of the ungodly habits that I have created in my life? Have any of you ever allowed any wicked habits to be created? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And maybe we ought to repeat this over and over. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Repeat that promise until you believe it. What ungodly habits have I created? Well, let the peace of God come in and transcend all understanding and let Him guard my mind. Let Him guard my heart. Get rid of those habits. Number two, do I lose my temper frequently? Christians will say, well, man, I lose my temper all the time, preacher. Well, then you have to meditate on Galatians chapter 5. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. I taught my class this morning in our New to the Church class that you got to get God's Word in your heart in order to conquer these things, or you'll never, ever, ever be a conqueror. I'm a winner. I like to win. I don't like the devil beating me at all. How about you? You don't like the devil whipping on you, do you? Winning all the time? You got to take some constructive habits, constructive things to do. What am I going to do? Well, somebody says, well, I have a temper, and I do it all the time. Preacher, I just lose my control. Well, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Memorize that. I can't have patience and kindness and goodness if I lose my temper all the time. I have to change the way I think. You got to quit bragging about losing your temper. You know, parents do that to their kids. Leave me alone. If you don't get in the other room, I tell you what. Quit that stuff. You're a Christian now. You change it. I tell you, mention that to me one more time. Quit that stuff. Take control. Well, I'm a critical person. Maybe you're a church person. And everything about the church, you just find so easy to criticize. Preacher, I'm just a critical person. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just critical. Well, watch the way you talk. Quit being critical. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say what only is helpful. You say, where'd you get that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Follow me there to verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, if I'm a critical person, I say, Brother Mott, I'm glad he got better. I'm glad God took care of him in that surgery, but I couldn't stand that tie well this morning. Do you like that tie Brother Mott had? Didn't he match his suit? You notice that? That's critical. You don't need to say that. By the way, it does match, brother. It looks nice. You're welcome, sir. But that's how people do, isn't it? And really, they don't criticize about doctrine so much or theology. They criticize about, I saw a pastor this morning running from one end of the platform to the other saying, that's his. That's the dumbest thing in the whole world. Let it go. Come on, amen. I try to prove a point, and it was a good point.
Well, I didn't like it.
Keep it to yourself. Take it to God. Or we'll say some of the dumbest things like, what's all those chairs up here for? What's that little piece of music sitting there for? Messing up our whole church. Well, folks played musical instruments over here on Sunday night.
Well, why is that organ so loud? Well, why does Lynette beat that piano so hard?
Would you quit being a critical spirit?
Why does Bobby sing so high? He's up there in the rafters. Get it down with everybody else.
Bobby, it's beautiful.
Why do we do these things?
You know why? Because we have critical spirits. Now, what do I do with a critical spirit? Let's go right back to that verse of Scripture. If I have a critical spirit, what do I do? I go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of...
Well, what I said this morning is not corrupt.
Well, it was too corrupt. If it wasn't to the use of edifying, what does the word edifying mean? It means to build up. If it wasn't for that, it was a critical spirit. Now, I bought, so everybody knows, I bought the church an Eden Pure heater. So everybody knows. Eden Pure heater sitting out in that lobby, because in the wintertime, I don't know how many of you have experienced this or not, but that lobby gets really cold out there in the wintertime. Can I have a hearty amen there?
Amen.
See, you know that, don't you? And not only is the lobby cold, but so are the restrooms. Can everybody say amen there? Amen. So I thought, well, this winter I'll buy an Eden Pure heater. I found that they really work pretty nice. I bought me a little one for my house, and it really works nice. I heard Brian Benedict, did you hear him on the radio bragging about how I'm not turning my heat on until December the 1st? Did you hear him say that? Yeah. I thought, buddy, you've made a bad mistake. I'm just telling you, it's going to get cold, man, and Chrissy's going to say, you better turn the heat on. So I come in this morning, I still haven't turned it on. I said, more power to you, brother. I said, I haven't turned mine on either, but I got me a little Eden Pure heater. That little heater has heated my whole house. So it's real comfortable, isn't it? About 69 degrees, 70, just comfy as can be. Haven't turned any gas on, thank the Lord. So I thought maybe I could save the church some gas money, because we pay sometimes $2,500 a month for gas to heat this building. Last year, $3,000 one month. Ooh, that's why I need your tithes and offerings. Mm-hmm. So you stay warm. So what I thought was I would buy a little heater out there. They say it could reduce your heat bill. So I put it out there, and guess what? I lit it. Push a button. I light it. Push a button. And Brother Tully came off. He said, well, look, that heater blew all the circuits out there. I said, it did. What? He said, blew all the circuits. All the lights are out. I said, man, I tried to do something good, and devil's right there knocking the head. So I got to have somebody look at, where's Gino? Where's he at? He here? Oh, he's sick. Gino, you're listening to this report. I know he's listening to this sermon right now, I hope. Lazy bum, get out of bed. Gino, I need some help. I've got to have a wiring job done out front there, because that heater's got to work. Amen. Now, you know, we could all be critical, couldn't we? I honestly do. I work at not being negative. I work at not being critical. I work at not having negative behavior. I work at that. Because it's so easy to be critical. Isn't it? Yes, it is. Quit being critical. Use Ephesians 4:29. Do you ever hold grudges? Don't raise your hand. I wonder how many people in this building hold grudges. There's a verse of Scripture that deals with that, I think. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians, look at the screen, please. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then what about being ungrateful? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just about finished. Ladies, if you'll come to the musical instruments, please. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. And let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Preacher, I'm just not as thankful as I ought to be. Well, just practice being thankful. Amen? Just practice being thankful. As you meditate on God's word, it will soon change your pattern of thinking and your way of acting. No matter what your wrongful habits or behaviors are, the word of God is the instruction. It's for reproof. It's for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Instead of aimlessly arguing about what's right and what's wrong, instead of aimlessly agreeing with every idle thought that enters your mind, you can use moments alone with the Lord to direct your thoughts to please God. You know, I thought about that. What could we really do if we were alone with God? You know, one day Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was alone with God. And you know what he saw? He saw God high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Wow. You know, he saw God. You know, we're so afraid about being alone. He saw God. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, alone with God, Jeremiah, the prophet's mouth was touched by the Lord's hand. Alone with God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let your past determine your future. There's bigger things, better things that God has planned for you. Give it to God. Stop being a mimic. Don't mimic the world. Don't act like the world. Don't conduct yourself like the world. Don't mimic the world. If you're going to mimic anybody, mimic God's word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Make God's word the basis for your thoughts. And ask yourselves some real important revealing questions. Now I'm done this morning, but I want to ask you, do you really know God? I can't help you at all if you don't want to know God. To be honest, my hands are tied. The only power that this preacher has and the only power our church has is the power of influence. All of my preaching, teaching, singing, all that we do is only to influence you to think about, should I get closer to God or not? Only God can change your life. I can't do a thing. I can love you. I can tell you I love you. I can shake your hand and say, God bless you. I'm praying for you. But there's not one thing I can do to change you. That's God's business. Have you been influenced this morning that you would like to come and stand before us? Maybe kneel at this altar and say, you know, dear God, I'd like to change my life today. I really would like to do that. And I'd like to let the Word of God come into my mind and change me. So many of us have had that experience already. That's why we're sitting here this morning, because God changed us. Maybe you're here and you're not living right and you're not where you ought to be. And you'd like to come. And if you can't kneel, you can just sit on these altar pews. That's one thing nice about these pews. You can just sit there and say, God, I'm giving you myself today. Could you come? Let's stand together, everybody.